Good morning, everyone. We are so glad that you can join us today, either in person in the Caris Chapel or online. You know, last week, our Jewish friends celebrated Yom Kippur, which was the most holy day in their calendar. And that was a day from sundown to sundown. They would come before the Lord and confess. And in the beginning of every sermon, we also will enter a time of confession before the Lord. And after that, I'll follow up with our congregation prayer. So let's be silent for a minute and come before the Lord. Dear Father, who are we that you are mindful of us? You have pursued us. You established the new covenant of love through Christ so that you can show your mercy and grace to us despite the fact that we were disobedient and we were living in darkness. We who used to be outsiders without hope are now members of your family, sitting at your table. You have given us the royal treatment and called us co-heirs with Christ, your Son. The spiritual blessings you pour out on us are beyond our imagination and our wildest dream. But Father, we confess that while we enjoy the spiritual blessings of being inside your family, we have not always gone after your heart to invite those friends around us or strangers in our land to enter your family, to also share the table and to have that intimate relationship with you. Forgive us, Father, when we spend more time pursuing treasures that can spoil or worship idols that cannot speak or hear, but forget about sharing the life-giving gospel to others through our outreach and hospitality. Father, we continue to pray also for those families and churches affected by Hurricane Ida or other natural disasters. Many basements were flooded, and some lost everything they had. We pray for the relief organizations and our members to be involved in community efforts to help restore the families who were deeply impacted. Father, we also pray for many families that are still suffering from the COVID pandemic in various ways, whether it's the loss of health or jobs or a sense of loneliness or helplessness. We pray for your comfort and peace for these families with your rich presence in their life and through the physical presence of our members around them, ready to listen or to extend helping hands. We thank you for watching over the church in the past 18 months during the pandemic, and we thank you that many life-giving ministries were able to continue. As we reopen the church for physical gathering, grant us wisdom in every large or small decision so that your people may gather again safely, worship you freely, and to joyfully fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing. Let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'd like to invite you to read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And he called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you shall show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. So dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is The King's Pursuit. This is our third installment of the sermon series on hospitality, neighboring together. So the first sermon by Andrew spoke about generosity and selflessness, and the fact that biblical hospitality is God-centered. And can I invite the AV team to bring up the slides on the hospitality series? Yes, thank you. And also the next slide. Yes. So the first sermon given by our inter-minister Andrew spoke about generosity, selflessness, and he also pointed out the fact that biblical hospitality is God-centered, generous grace, because God showed his hospitality to us first. Now the second one by Pastor James, from excluded to embrace, spoke about the fact that God has this sacred space, but he invited us to enter into his sacred space, and that's through his son. And this space, and Christian hospitality, is basically creating this space for people's vulnerability in God's grace to intersect. So that was the second installment. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that the king, God the king, he has this royal space. He's going to invite us. He's going to pursue us. He's going to actively pursue us and then invite us into this royal family. And that's the title for today, The King's Pursuit. But I want to start by looking at the picture. So if we can bring up this picture. So this is a typical picture of a Lenten festival that is in many cultures. So my family watched a Disney movie called Tangled. And Tangled is really an adaptation of the German fairy tale called Rapunzel. So in this movie, or this adaptation, in the beginning, the queen was pregnant. And she was about to deliver, but she became very ill. And they found out that there's this magical flower. If the queen could eat that magical flower, then she could be healed. So the whole country went out, the whole kingdom went out to find this flower. And the queen ate the flower. They found it, the queen ate the flower, and then she was healed. And she gave birth to a beautiful, beautiful baby girl. And that was Rapunzel. And she had golden hair. Unfortunately, the golden flower was what the witch depended on to keep herself young for many centuries. I don't know why anybody wanted to do that, but that's what she did. So when she found out, she decided to steal the baby. So one night, the baby was abducted because the baby had this golden hair that the witch could rely on to keep herself young. And the night when the baby was born, the king and the queen celebrated with a lantern festival. So they sent all these sky lanterns flying. But after this baby was abducted, the king and queen became very sad. So every year, during her birthday, the king and queen would light a sky lantern and send it to the sky. Then the whole citizens in that kingdom would follow, and they would all send the lanterns to the sky, not just to celebrate, but also with the hope that if the girl saw these lanterns, she would be guided home. Now this girl, Rapunzel, was totally isolated in a tower. She didn't know that she came from this royal family. But every year during her birthday, she looked at the sky, and she was obsessed by these lights, and she really wanted to follow the lights, without knowing that the king and queen have been searching for her. She was their cherished daughter. And today we're going to talk about another pursuit, and that is by King David. He was pursuing someone in King Saul's household because he wanted to show him kindness. And then he found this person called Mephibosheth. I know this is a very difficult name to pronounce, but I want to tell you that this person is very important because his story has a lot to do with each one of us, Mephibosheth. So we're going to intentionally say many times during the sermon. So at the end of the sermon, at least I want to make sure you can remember this name, Mephibosheth. By the way, the name Mephibosheth actually means someone who scatters shame. So I don't know why the family picked this name. It's actually not a good name. All right. So the main idea for the passage today is the king pursues us to show his kindness and welcomes us to the royal family. Let me say it again. The king, actually the king of the kings, pursues us to show his kindness and welcomes us to the royal family. If the last sermon was about a sacred space, this sermon is about a royal space, because Jesus is the King. And with that, what should our response be? So we have a few divisions. Actually, I only have two divisions. If we can bring up the next slide. We have two divisions. The first one is from verses 1 to 5, the king's pursuit. So the king was searching for someone to show his kindness, to be faithful to his covenant of love. I want to especially emphasize, and we're going to talk more about this, this word kindness. In the English word kindness, we just use it in all kinds of ways. But in the Bible, the word kindness, the Hebrew word behind it is called chesed, which has very deep and rich meaning that we'll get to. And the second part is the king's kindness. The king restored Mephibosheth's land and status in welcoming to the royal family. So very simple, two divisions. The king's pursuit, and we'll talk about the content of the king's kindness. And then we'll talk about how Mephibosheth responded to this in his life, and how we should respond to the king's pursuit. Okay, so let's go into this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9. But before that, I want to let you know that for the first 8 chapters of 2 Samuel, we saw that King David has conquered all his enemies. His kingdom was firmly established. But in chapter 9, the focus of this book suddenly shifted to a narrative about the fact that King David was pursuing someone in Saul's household. Now, this is not random, and the story is very significant, and it shows why King David is someone after the heart of God, why he is the foreshadow of Christ. And this story shows a beautiful thing that he did to Mephibosheth, who considered himself a dead dog. So first of all, some background information about Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of the first king of Israel, Saul. From 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we learn what happened during his childhood. So if we can bring up this passage, thank you. So Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth had a very difficult childhood. Actually, he was born in a royal family. Now, if you look at, you know, all these princes and princes in UK, right? They receive royal tribute. And that's what should have happened to Mephibosheth. But unfortunately, his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, died in the battle against Philistines. And he was crippled at the age of 5 because of great fear and haste of the nurse. Today we make special provisions for people with special needs or people who are physically disabled. But back at that time, being crippled was miserable because it meant that you have to rely on others for many necessities in life. In the case of Mephibosheth, he was lame in both feet. He was probably constantly wondering why he has such a difficult life. And now he heard that King David, who was firmly sitting on the throne of Israel, replacing his disgraced grandfather, is looking for him. He was probably in great fear after hearing the news. Remember that during those days, it was not uncommon, actually it was almost certain that a new king would go out to search for the remaining family members of the previous king and to eliminate all of them. So imagine what would go through Mephibosheth's mind when he heard that when King David was firmly sitting on his throne, now he's going to take care of the next business, that's to look for him. Imagine what would be going through his mind. Not only that, in his body, Mephibosheth's body, is the blood of his grandfather, King Saul, who was constantly looking for opportunities to kill David for a long time, if you remember. Before we look at what happened to Mephibosheth, I want to go back and think about ourselves. I don't know how many of you felt that your life was filled with regrets and great difficulties. And sometimes there was a big trial that really knocked you down, like what happened to Mephibosheth. Perhaps it was a health crisis in your family. Maybe it was a child born with learning disabilities. Maybe your mother got a 4-stage lung cancer. A rare disease happened to your daughter that would require a liver transplant. Or maybe a broken family relationship or job loss. There's always this moment like what Mephibosheth experienced when he was crippled. Or perhaps you feel that you were deep in your sins and could not find a way out. And the last thing you need is to face the holy God to hear his judgment. So at one point, you felt that your life was a total failure. You may not be happy with the family that you were born with. And you feel that you were without hope. Wherever you went, you felt that you were an outsider. What people were enjoying their life, you felt that you were like a Mephibosheth, scattering shame in this new kingdom of David's. And by the way, if you go back to that passage, remember the location where King David found Mephibosheth. Let's go back to that verse really quick. So this place is called Lo-Debar. You know what Lo-Debar means? Lo-Debar means, Lo is a negative term, means nothing. It's basically a town of nothing or the middle of nowhere. And sometimes it can be interpreted as a place with no bread. It's basically nothing. So that was his life, in the middle of nowhere, going nowhere. And then he heard that the King David was looking for him. But he had no idea that just like the girl Rapunzel, the king was looking for him and ready to show him the kindness. And just like each one of us, we may feel very discouraged. We may feel that we're going nowhere. But our Heavenly Father has been sending people like those sky lanterns to point out ways for you to come back home. But you might not be aware of it. What is in store for Mephibosheth would totally surprise him. And that leads us to the second point, the king's kindness, starting from verse 6 to 13. The king's kindness. While some fearful thoughts were going through Mephibosheth's mind, he was brought to King David's presence by Saul's servant Ziba. Now, as someone who was crippled on both feet, he actually needed someone to help him to even bow down to the king. And then he said, I'm your servant. And probably feeling very unworthy and was in great fear. But surprisingly, King David said the following. Do not fear. The first thing he said was to remove his fear. Remember, he probably came in with great fear. But the first thing the King David said is, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, and you shall eat at my table for the sake of your father, Jonathan. So let's look at the content of King David's kindness. And we'll get into the meaning of this word later. He said, do not fear. Mephibosheth was living in a place of nowhere, probably no bread, constantly under fear. But now he is under the king's protection. Not only that, King David restored the land from his grandfather and restored his status by sitting at his table, basically with his sons, and basically welcome him back to the royal family. So the kindness that King David showed to Mephibosheth totally surprised him. So he said, what is your servant that you shall regard for a dead dog as I? So the word kindness is a very important word, used many times in the Bible. It's very important. The original Hebrew word is hesed. By the way, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I think each one of us, even if you are not a scholar on Hebrew, if you don't know the Hebrew language, you need to know this Hebrew word, hesed. So can we bring up that slide? The next slide, hesed. So the word kindness, actually the Hebrew word hesed has been translated into many ways in the Bible. I'm going to show you some examples. And this word was used by King David three times in this chapter. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, verse 3, verse 7. It's very rich. It typically shows that you're taking an action on behalf of someone. And it's typically an act you perform for someone who cannot help himself. Just like Mephibosheth, who was crippled. But we're going to look at a few things about the content of this kindness that King David showed to Mephibosheth. First, let's look at how hesed was used in the past. A very familiar verse from Exodus 34:6. If we can bring up that passage. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So steadfast love and faithfulness basically is hesed. So in Exodus 34:6, steadfast love and faithfulness is hesed. So let's come back to the slide. So the first of all, the kindness that King David showed to Mephibosheth is mercy. What is the definition of mercy? We know that if you did not get what you deserve in terms of punishment, that's mercy. So King David showed to Mephibosheth mercy because he was not getting what he thought he deserved. He thought he would die. He would be killed. But a new king, because of his grandfather Saul, the disgraceful king who used to pursue King David, was an attempt to kill him. So he naturally thought he would die. No, but King David showed him mercy. The first thing he said was, do not fear. The second thing, the kindness, the hesed, that King David showed Mephibosheth is grace. So we know grace is getting something you do not deserve, getting something good, that you do not deserve. It's the opposite, in some way different from mercy. Not only did King David restore the land of King Saul to him, he invited him to the king's table to eat with him. So essentially, welcome him to his royal family. So that was the grace, grace upon grace, that King David showed to him. But he did all of this for one reason. For one reason only. It has nothing to do with how good Mephibosheth is. It's all because of a covenant of love that King David had with his father, Jonathan. So let's look at 1 Samuel 20, 15 to 17. 1 Samuel 20, 15 to 17. If we can bring up that passage. 1 Samuel 20, 15 to 17. Okay. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. That was Jonathan talking. He knew that eventually King David would become the king. And then he would defeat all the enemies. He said, when that day happened, and remember that was the end of 2 Samuel chapter 8, right? He was firmly seated on his throne. When that day happened, Jonathan then made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So he asked King David not to kill the people in his household. And you have to read the whole passage to see the context. Basically, King Jonathan knew David would become the king. And when that happens, Jonathan wanted to make sure King David would treat his family well. And he wanted King David to show the kind of kindness, chesed, to his family. So the only reason King David showed the mercy and grace to Mephibosheth has nothing to do with the merits of Mephibosheth. It has everything to do with this covenant. Yes, while Mephibosheth has the blood of King Saul flowing in him, he is also the son of Jonathan. And King David has a covenant with Jonathan, and he showed his kindness for Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. Now, isn't the story of Mephibosheth like the story of the gospel, except that the later one is better? We were born sinners because of the first Adam. In our blood, we were born sinners because of first Adam. But we receive mercy and grace because of the new covenant based on the blood of Christ, the last Adam. That's why we have hope. And what does this story have anything to do with biblical hospitality? Remember, not only that King David pursued Mephibosheth and restored his land, he invited him to his family, like his other sons. In other words, he was inviting Mephibosheth to his royal space and welcomed him to make sure that he felt that he belonged. And isn't that how God offered us through his loving kindness, chesed, through Christ? We're not just saved. We're now invited into his sacred space, his royal space, to have a close relationship with him, to have communion at his table. And by the way, Jesus the King did not stay in his sacred space. He came down to usher in the kingdom presence in this world of darkness and to invite us into his space. So where Jesus was, that was where the heaven and earth intersected. And can you believe that each one of you, as a royal priest, you can bring the kingdom presence to those people around you. You are like those sky lanterns that were sent flying to touch people, to bring them the kingdom presence. Mephibosheth got a piece of land, and he got to stay in Jerusalem under the protection of the king. But we are dwelling inside the Lord's body. We have a close relationship with our Father. Think about it. That's the ultimate of hospitality. Someone inside your body. And that's how God treated us. He said, come. We became not only members of the body of Christ, we became co-heirs with Christ, like the children of God. So let's come back to Mephibosheth. What was his response? Our time is limited today, but if you have time, I want you to read through the whole book of 2 Samuel. And I want to tell you that even though King David was the one after God's heart, he was not perfect. Right? There are many examples in the Bible that kind of foreshadows of Christ, but they were not perfect. And that was true for King David. For King 2 Samuel 1-9 show that he had all the blessings because he was after the heart of God. Starting from 2 Samuel 10-24, you show how David was under curses because of his sins. And eventually, King David had to leave Jerusalem trying to escape from his own son, Absalom. So at that time, his servant Ziba, remember we talked about this servant Ziba? He actually lied to King David about the loyalty of Mephibosheth. He told King David, he stayed in Jerusalem. He didn't want to go with you when you're on exile because he's waiting to restore his kingdom. That was a total lie. So after King David came back to Jerusalem, King David was very disappointed. Then he told Ziba that you can have all the land that belonged to Mephibosheth. But then when King David came back, the first one from Jerusalem to meet him was Mephibosheth, even though he was crippled. And this story is recorded in 2 Samuel 19:24-30. We don't have time to read it. I recommend that you read it. I will just read a few verses. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. In other words, when King David was in exile, actually Mephibosheth wanted to go with him, but he couldn't because he was crippled. And Ziba lied to the king because he wanted to have all his land. But Mephibosheth missed the king so much. He missed the king so much. He didn't take off his feet, he didn't trim his beard, he didn't wash his clothes. And when King David came back, he explained to King David what happened. So King David, not knowing exactly what happened, he said, okay, then you can have half of the land. But he said, no, I don't want any of them. All I want is the Lord, the king, to come back safely. All I want is to sit at your table again. And that was his response. He fully understood the grace and mercy that King David showed to him. And what he cared about the most was not the land, was that close relationship, sitting at the table with King David. What should be our response? I don't know if you have a seeker or unbeliever among us. I really want you to know, regardless of how you look at yourself, you are precious in the Lord's eyes. You're created in God's image, and the King is pursuing you by sending Christians around you, like those sky lanterns, to help point you to the way, the truth, and the life that is in Christ. God is inviting you to enter His sacred space and His royal space. He's ready to give you the royal treatment, treating you like the children of God. Sometimes when I was involved in an outreach, or even just sitting in an ESL class, I look at the people struggling to learn English, and I think these people are so blessed. Why? Even though they're worried about their job, they're trying to improve their English to pass the citizenship test, God is pursuing them. Just like God pursued us. I want you to go back and think about it. Who brought the gospel? Who shared the gospel with you? That was the sky lantern that God sent to you, because He was pursuing you. At one point in my life, I was depressed for 3 months. And several brothers and sisters in Bridgewater came to visit me and pray with me. And then the brother led me to Christ to do a confession prayer right outside Building A, now called Logos Chapel, just near the parking lot. So now I'm a member of God's family, receiving communion at the same table with my brothers and sisters. And we worship the same God every Sunday here. What a privilege. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if we respond to God's love like the citizens in that kingdom of the king and queen, in the story of Tango, where everyone was mobilized and used by the king to send out flying lanterns to the sky so that they could bring the cherished daughter home. Oh, imagine that you're one of those lanterns sent by God, each one representing a kingdom presence, going into the darkness. Can we bring back that slide again? The King's Pursuit. Bring up that picture, the King's Pursuit, if you can. Thank you. Instead of keeping all these lanterns inside the castle, while the outside is dark, pray that the church will mobilize all of us. So we'll go out, bring the kingdom presence, be the church wherever you are. To those people who are distressed, to those strangers in our land, you might think that's so hard. But I want you to start small. Think about all the touch points you have in your life, your neighborhood, your social circles. And if you look at our bulletin today, I saw quite a few items about Afghan relief set up by the mission ministry. I saw the Jewish outreach, Hindus outreach, Muslims outreach. There's so many opportunities in this church. These are all the touch points, not a database, but points of interaction with people in our communities. Bring them in. Have a dinner with them, or bring dinner to them, to build up relationships so that you can bring kingdom presence into dark space, dark places. Invite them into your space, because in your space is a sacred space, a royal space because of Christ, so that you can show chesed to them, as King David did to Mephibosheth. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have actively pursued us through your Son. Would you use us like one of the sky lanterns, pointing the way back to our Heavenly Father through Christ? Help us to show chesed, the covenant love with mercy and grace that Christ showed to us. to those who are distressed, those who are strangers in our land, who thought they were unworthy and without hope. And we also pray for those among us who heard a kingdom invitation today. We pray that they will not miss that true opportunity. They will not come up with excuses to deny the invitation. We will not settle for the second best, but we desire to have a taste of the kingdom feast, even today, by accepting Christ as their Savior and by committing their life to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.